church today. Well, good morning. We are in Romans 12 today, and keeping with tradition, we start out every service with Scripture. I'm in Romans 12, reading verses 1 through 2. This is what God's Word says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, we love you and give you praise, Lord, for our time in church today. We get to come to you, Lord, as people who have received grace, who are experiencing mercy. Lord, we're in training. We're in training right now. When we come to church and we go home from church, we're in training to no longer be conformed to this world and have our mind transformed by you, because we want to experience your good, pleasing, and perfect will. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.
PBS Kids.
Guys, we're going to go to the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's stand as we sing. In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing. When the enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we sing our next song. Dear Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to know you. And Father, we know that you are sovereign. We know that you are perfect. And Father, we need to open our hearts and our minds, especially as Christians, to what you have to show us. And we need to keep our ears tuned to your truth and our heart turned and tuned to your truth. Father, we have sung, and you know that because you know everything, but we have sung this song many times in the last few weeks, and it just seems to keep being very pertinent and very pointed that we need to open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts and open our mouths to your truth. The world warps it so badly, Father, and I'm not telling you anything. I'm just praying that you help us see, and that the Christians, people that call themselves Christians and people that carry the banner of Christians, do so in a manner that even closely resembles or slightly resembles that they know who you are. So help us, Father. This is another song kind of from childhood, but it speaks volumes to adults today. So, Father, we ask that you embolden us, we as the remnant, embolden us in the most loving manner that we possibly can. We cannot browbeat people to you, but we need to demonstrate people to you. Father, we do love you, and we do praise you, and we do thank you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest near. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart, prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
As we go to our communion time this morning, we're going to come and we're going to share the Lord. We're going to come to his table, and we're gonna share in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, the bread that which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that's from 1 Corinthians 10:16. Let's be standing again on this song, please.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
So, I was trying to sit down and think of some different stuff last night, something that has been on my mind, and what had been on my mind, I tried to find some verses, and the verse led us to the exact verse that Jeff's going to be preaching through today, so I thought that was kind of fun. But I was curious, how many things in your life does your perspective make a huge difference in? How many things in life does your perspective make a huge difference in? I know for me it's a lot of different things. So we started school this week. And my perspective going into starting school really affected the way in which my day went. And even the kids' perspective, the first day they were excited about doing school. By the second day, they weren't as excited, and their perspectives have changed. And it really affected the way in which the outcome came. Even whenever we choose to wake up in the morning and start our day with Jesus, how much does that change your perspective on everything else that falls into place? My last example that I have is I know whenever I get the opportunity to work on cars with my father-in-law, me and him both go into the same project with a different perspective. Me, I'm, all right, let's get it fixed. He's, I don't want to work on this. Can I just pay you to do it?
Amen.
So, it's fun, though. His perspective has shifted over the years that I've known him. He appreciates it just a little bit better, I think, sometimes now. But it's amazing how much our perspective dictates the outcome of how things are going to go. So what does your perspective look like today? What does your perspective look like today? You're sitting here in church saying, I'm in church today. I've done my good deed. I've checked that box. I'm good. Is that your perspective? Or is your perspective when you're sitting here is truly asking God to speak into your life through the message? How much difference do you think it'll make depending on what your perspective is? One of them, you're just checking a box. The other one, you're allowing him to work through your life. So I like how in Romans 12:2, the Bible says, do not have a worldly perspective. Do not have a worldly perspective is what it says. It says, do not conform to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That sounds like changing your perspective to me. That sounds like the word is saying you need to change your perspective. Then you will be able to see things more from God's perspective and not our own, not of this world's. When you truly try to see God's plan working around you, it will change your perspective on everything. If you try to see things on how God worked in that, your perspective will change drastically. allowing the transformation to occur by the renewing of your mind, then you will see God's will for you. How good, how pleasing, and how perfect that will be. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you for going to the cross to die for our sins, Lord. We just thank you for the gift that you gave us through that act of love for us. We thank you for encouraging us to change our perspectives, to renew our minds, to think more on your will, not our own world around us, Lord. We just ask that you encourage us as we partake in these emblems, Lord, and we just thank you for your love and your grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I believe a dark tidal wave is on the horizon. It's a wave of hostility and persecution that is about to crash onto the church. We have been conditioned not to expect persecution. It's because I know how dangerous, how difficult persecution can be, that I have such a sense of urgency for the United States. I'm focusing on preparation of the heart to be faithful till the end.
There was a video by a preacher who was in Turkey for a number of years, and he was arrested in Turkey and in prison for some time, and he's now going to be working with the Family Research Council to provide a seven-week study, actually eight-week study, that you call Prepare to Stand. And Alex, replay that video again, and just keep the volume off, Jacob. Anyway, the whole mindset, as you kind of look through and see some of the imagery that you see on there, there is an increased persecution, I would say, for Christians, even in this land, more than we have in times past. And so here's my desire for you. Well, let me ask you the question. How many of you desire to be in heaven with Jesus? Okay, 100% slam dunk, right? Do you think there's things that will come in this world that will want to keep you from that? Okay, are you ready to face them all? You hope so, right? Because you're going to have temptations that come up that are going to be absolutely profound in the way that you and I respond to the world and what it's offering us. So my heart was encouraged by this study because I want to see you in heaven. That's where I want to be with you. I mean, I enjoy being with you in life in general, but I cannot imagine eternity without each one of you. And so we all have to work together to stay faithful to Jesus for how long? Whenever we go home, right? When are you going home? I don't have any idea. How are you going to go home? Well, I don't know how I'm going to get there either. I don't. But here's what I know. I want to be faithful through the end. And so we're going to work together starting the second Sunday. I think I put that in the bulletin. The second Sunday in September, we're going to be putting that together. That study is going to be during our Sunday school time. So what will happen is there's a video we're going to watch, and then the next Sunday we're going to talk about it. And so that's going to start September 11th. That's unique, September 11th. We're going to do that as well. So I just want to encourage you to be thoughtful of that. Here's another thing, too. That's a free study. I mean, it's on YouTube. The videos are on YouTube. There's also a download from Family Research Council that you can get. Let's say, for example, you can't do the Sunday school deal here at church. Why not have it with your own family at home? Or maybe it's just two of you home, one of you home. Why not take sheets of paper home, and you can, about anybody can find YouTube at home anymore. Go home and find it your own, and do that study yourself. Or start your own study group with people where you're from or in your community. Just get in the Word and help people be faithful to Jesus until the end. So I just want to encourage you in that regard. In that same way, you're going to see that we have our September prayer list, and it's hard to believe September starts this week. And so I want to encourage you to be thoughtful of how you can be continue praying our September prayer list. So as we move into our quiet time, something came up this morning that's pretty impactful for all of us. Tim and Elaine, that's Jim's sister, got in a wreck last night, and they were hurt pretty badly. And I had a chance to talk with Mitch today. Mitch is the oldest, isn't he, Jim? Yeah, I had a chance to talk with Mitch, and he was on the way to see your sis up in Algona at that time. I don't know any more from that. That was at 6:30, so I don't know if you know of anything different since 6:30. Okay. Yeah. 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 Had a five-hour surgery this morning. Yep, another one tomorrow. Yep. That is. It's very hard. Very hard. So, anyway, a lot of things are pressing us, and obviously that's an immediate pressing for us. So, in our quiet prayer time, let's just be praying for Tim and Elaine and the family, because I think all the sibs are up there, the way I understand it.
because when I was talking to Mitch, it sounded like they all were in the car together heading to go see their mom. So anyway, a lot of things to prayer, be prayerful about. I'll be praying for Brody. Brody's good. Okay, Chris's new grandson, Sharon's new great-grandson, so we'll be praying for them. So, good, good. That's a good thing. We could all desire that. That's right. That's right. Well, a lot to be prayerful about, so let's just spend some time and just pray right now. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus and just how kind it was for you and Jesus to work together to save us from sin. Spirit, we're so grateful that you indwell us and encourage us to have a different perspective in life matters. And so, Lord, we are also asking through prayer today that you watch over the Caulfield family, that you encourage healing there, and that they can move through this time, Lord, knowing your presence. Thank you for Brody doing well, Lord. Help us to listen now, Father. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Hey, Alex, I got the sermon back there. Are you okay following numbers? You want me to do it? Fantastic. The last sound booth crew really had trouble with me on a Sunday morning, so appreciate that. So every time you see a number, Alex, that's when we're going to have you press that number. Got it? Thank you. Thank you. Well, he was born in Lincoln, Nebraska, and he was born on August 21st, 1946. He was the youngest of four kids. He was raised solely by his mother. And his dad had died. His dad had died when he was just 3 years old. And while he was in high school, the Vietnam War started. And rumors were coming that the draft was coming. And there may be some in this room who may not know what the draft is. The draft is or online. The draft is where the government sends out a notice that you're going to war. And the rumors of the draft was coming. And so he decided that he was going to go to college, well, to be waiting on the draft. And after high school, he attended the University of Nebraska. And he decided to set out a semester to earn some cash to go back to college. How about that? People working to go to college. Isn't that great? So he decided that he wanted to sit back off college for a bit, earn some cash, and go back to college. And while he was working to earn that money back to go back to college, Charles or Chuck Hagemeister received something that most men did in 1966. What do you think he got? He got his draft notice. That's what he got. And so as you think about this young man, that's a picture of Chuck in 1966. As you think about this young man, I wonder, how many times have your plans been interrupted in life? How many times have you experienced frustration in any given day because you had something planned in that day, and what happened? Somebody else had something planned for your life, okay? And so let me ask you a question. what is your experience in devising a good, pleasing, and perfect plan that has worked out? That has worked out. You think, I've got it planned out, it's all good. How many times has that happened that it's worked out? Probably not very often, right? Not very often. Now, I'm also sure of this. If you were to ask Chuck's mom if it was her plan to be a widow of four children, what do you think her response would be? Not my plan. If you were to ask Chuck while he's earning money by working to go back to college, if you think it was his plan to receive a draft notice, nope, probably not. Wasn't his plan. So let me ask you this question. You know, I think we're here to learn some things today, and here's one of those things I want to ask of you so we can move towards that learnedness. How do you respond to life when life interrupts your plans? How do you respond to life when life interrupts your plans? So as I delved into Chuck's life and the history of his life, he'd said something that was quite profound, and I think it really fits towards our message. It's absolutely perfect today. I think one could make an argument that when you have a plan for life and life seems to alter your plans, that you can develop a bitter attitude, and we justify a bitter attitude. I want you to listen to Chuck's response as an older man looking back on his younger self when his plans were changed by the draft. This is what he said. He says, you serve, you don't refuse it. You serve, and you don't refuse it. And I think that's profound for us today. Here comes why I think it's profound. I submit to each one of you here in this room and whoever's listening online that we're in this very same position this teenage young man was in 1966. You say, what do you mean? Well, we've been in the book of Romans, right? And you remember where we were in the book of Romans? Romans 11, verse 36. Look what this verse says. Okay, let's all read this together. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so you may recall from that sermon about a month ago that since all things are from God, all things are through God, and all things are for or to God, then God must be given what? He must be given glory. That's what must happen. God must be given glory, okay? And so that idea carries us into Romans 12. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was just written as one seamless letter. So Paul was writing this one seamless letter to Romans, and it looks like Romans 11 us. So as we transition out of Romans 11, now we're going into Romans 12. And as you look in there in Romans 12, something there profound happens. There is the word therefore. The word therefore. Hey, look, when you see the word therefore, what do? You stop, that's exactly right. You stop where you're reading and you ask, what am I there for? What happened? What's been going on? Well, we just come out of Romans 11, verse 36, okay? And so that means for you and I that there's expectations. 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon on Romans 12, 1, and we had God expects you to do something with your body. God expects your body to be a living sacrifice to him. God expects your body to be holy and set apart for him. God expects you to use your body in a pleasing way to him. That's in Romans 12, 1. Those three things are a must. And Deb said a while ago in her prayer that Christians hold up the banner of Christendom. Great. If you're holding up the banner of Christendom, guess what the best way to do it is? It's with your body and what you're doing with your body. And so this moves us in now to the thought process, okay, then I need to have a true and proper worship. Look in Romans 12, verse 1. This is your true and proper worship, to use your body that way. Some translations say it's your spiritual service of worship. Some translations say this is your rationale of worship, okay? So this is where you and I are lining up with what Chuck was thinking, okay? So as you contemplate that reality, when Chuck was sent his draft notice, he rationally and logically concluded that when the government commands you to sacrifice your life, he was quoted as saying what? You serve, you don't refuse it. That's what you do. Guess who else has the same thought? The Christian. The Christian, the one who serves Jesus Christ, has the same thought. You must logically conclude as a Christian that when God commands you to sacrifice your life, you what? You serve and you don't refuse it. That's the logical conclusion when it comes to following Jesus Christ. And so much like avoiding the draft, there should be a consequence. And so for most there was. There's also a consequence to those who refuse to give or sacrifice their life to God. Now, I want to share with you something. Should you refuse to offer your life, as he says in Romans 12:1, should you refuse to offer your life as a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice to God, you will miss out on something you cannot afford to miss out on. You cannot afford to miss out on this. And what is it? You cannot afford to miss out on God's will for your life. You can't. You can't afford to miss out on it, okay? So what's God's will for your life? Well, look at Romans 12:2 with me, okay? We've had it on the screen here. Look at Romans 12:2. Let's read this together. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, you look at that text, and I've been here before. I'm certain you have too, if you've been a Christian for any period of time in your life. I don't know what God's will is for your life. And frankly, there's sometimes I don't know what God's will is for my life. But I do know that when I submit to God's will for my life, something happens, okay? There's a character trait to God's will. God's will is always good, always, and perfect. That's the nature of God's will. It may not seem like it at the moment, but it's coming. God's will is always going to be good, pleasing, and perfect. That's the nature of God's will. So then we got to ask yourself three questions. And you can see the three questions in your bulletin outline there. Those three questions are there. Question number one is, how eager am I to experience the goodness of God's will? That lines up great with that text. How eager am I to experience the pleasure of God's will? How eager am I to experience God's perfect will? And so you must ask those questions if you are a Christian and want to experience God's will. How eager are you? So let's just go through those briefly, and we'll find out how to answer those questions. First question is this: how eager am I to experience the goodness of God's will? Well, let me ask you a question, church. Do you believe that God's will is good? Do you believe that God is good? Okay, now we say those things, but I'm kind of curious. How could you tell God's will is always good? Well, sometimes I think we can tell God's will is always good because people aren't. What? Well, let me look at it for just a moment, okay? I want you to listen to what the Bible says about people. Look in Romans 3, verse 11, 12. It's on your screen, okay? Let's read this together. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Have you ever seen those social media posts of people like, people say, I just believe in the basic good nature of people. Go back, Alex. What does that say? There's no one good. Not a single one. No one good. The Bible says no one is good. Huh. Okay. Well, look what the next thing it says about people, all right? Let's read this together. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. That's Genesis 8:21. How many people are bent on evil? All people are. I mean, if you're looking for a cheerleading squad at this point, boy, this isn't very cool to talk about. Yep, that's where we are. We're people. This is what we do. We're not very good from the beginning, even from childhood. And it doesn't take long for any person to realize that none of us are good all the time. How many of us have experienced, let me ask you this, how many of us have experienced when you know to do good and you don't? There should be 100% hands on that one. We've known that. We don't do it. But there's something that comes out of the Bible that tells us about the goodness of God. Asaph in Psalm 73:28, look what he says. He says this. Let's read it together. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Well, look what he says. The nearness of God is what? Is my good. He didn't say the nearness of other people. He said the nearness of God. So there's a thought there that God must be what? Good. Look what Jesus said about God in Mark 10, verse 18. Let's read this together. No one is good except God alone. Now I'm starting to begin to understand something. It means that you and I have a choice, and this is what it is, okay? We have a choice to understand that God is good. So how eager am I to experience the goodness of God's will, you have a choice to believe whether or not God's will is good or not. You have that choice, okay? I have a suggestion. Here's the suggestion. Choose to believe God's will is good, then be eager. When? Now. Do it right now. I'm eager to experience the goodness of God's will in my life. I'm just eager for that. Be eager to experience the goodness of God's will. Second question we're asking is this as well. How eager am I to experience the pleasure of God's will? How eager am I to experience the pleasure of God's will? Do you remember that person? You remember that person that was in your life, maybe growing up as a kid, maybe even as an adult now? Maybe you remember that person when I say this. Do you remember that person who was always eager to tell you when you were displeasing to them? I mean, they were more than happy to tell you that you were messing it up. You remember those people? You probably got that name in your mind right now. Yeah, I'm married to them. But we've always got someone in our life, in our past, there's someone or someones that were more than willing to share with us that our actions or lack of actions were displeasing or unacceptable to them. I mean, there's just those people in your life. And we don't want to be those people, and sometimes we have, but there's always those people. It was likely a parent or a grandparent, and they're important to you, and so pleasing to them became a big deal. Trying to please those people became a big deal. Well, here's a thought I want to run by you. I think sometimes we can have that in reverse order when it comes to God. Now, if you could assign a number, I want to see if you can assign a percentage to this. I'm not going to throw it out there, but you think about this. What do you think your percentage is that Christians have the mentality that God should please them? What do you think your percentage is? Ha! 99! That's pretty good. I was going to say, for less than 90, you're way off. I think so. I think a majority of Christians have the mentality that God should do what? That God should please them. We have that in reverse order than the way I started this. And somehow in our thinking as Christians, we've all come to a point in our thinking, and we come to believe that if we follow God's will, it won't be what kind of experience? Pleasing. If I follow God's will, it won't be pleasurable. If I follow God's will, it won't be pleasing. So a quick question for you, church. Do you believe that God's will for your life is pleasing and acceptable? Do you believe that? Because if you've lived long enough, you've experienced things in life that haven't been what? Good, pleasing, or acceptable. You know that's true. But I want to share with you something as you wrap your mind around that mentality. Here it is. God is concerned with people experiencing the pleasure of His will. Whose will? God is concerned about people experiencing the pleasure of His will. How do we know? How do we know that God wants people to experience His pleasing or acceptable will? There's a great verse. You guys know this. John 3, 16 and 17. Let's read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So look at that verse again. I want to ask you the question. Is it pleasing and acceptable to you to have eternal life? Yeah, I'm with you, okay? Is it pleasing and acceptable to you to be saved? Is it? Okay, so what is God's will for every person on the planet? And have eternal life, right? Now think about this. Since God's will is for everyone to experience eternal life and to be saved from their sin, we can only logically conclude that God's will is always acceptable and pleasing, even though at the moment it doesn't seem that way. That's the outcome of God's will, okay? So here's the thought, okay? How eager are you? I mean, seriously, when you're here today in church, do you walk away from church, I really want to experience God's will? Okay, so how eager are you to do that? You have a choice to believe God's will is acceptable and pleasing or not. You have a choice to believe that. So here's a suggestion, okay? Choose to believe. Choose to believe God's will is acceptable and pleasing, then be eager when? Now. Be eager right now, okay, for God's will in your life. You want that right now if you truly believe that. Our third question we're asking today is this: how eager am I to experience God's perfect will? How eager am I to experience God's perfect will? You know, when something is perfect, what else does it need? Nothing. That's right. That's exactly right. When something is absolutely perfect, I mean, remember when your firstborn was born or grandchild was born, you go, oh, wow, they're what? Perfect. Wow. Don't need to add any more to it. Perfect child, okay? Well, we know that's not true, right? Because then comes the poopy diapers and whatever. But here's a thought. Think about this verse here in Acts 4, verse 12. Read this together with me. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What name is that? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Okay? Can you be saved by any other name than Jesus? That means that you can you add to Jesus' name? Can anybody else add to Jesus' name? Nope. Jesus is the only name by which any of us can be saved from our sins. That means Jesus must be what? He must be perfect. Jesus is complete to save us from our sin, and no one can add anything to his name. Was it God's will? Think about this. Was it God's will for Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sin? Yes, it was. It was God's will for Jesus to die on the cross. This means, think about this, church. This means since it was God's will for Jesus to die on the cross, and since Jesus is perfect, God's will must always be what? Perfect. God's will must be, but I don't like it when God does that. You may not like it, but we know God's will is what? God's will is perfect. So here's a thought. How eager are you wanting to experience God's perfect will? It's a choice, okay? You have a choice to believe if God's will is perfect or not. I have a suggestion. Here it is. Choose to believe that. Choose to believe God's will is perfect, then be eager when? Right now. There's just no time better than right now. Just right now. There's no time better than right now to want God's perfect will in your life. Well, you know, we could stop right there in the message time, but by golly, I can give you at least 15 more minutes. And so I want to share with you something, maybe 10. I want to share with you something. Here it is. Now you know the character trait of God's will, right? Okay? Good, pleasing, and perfect. The question is, what are you going to do about it? It's nice to know the character trait of God's will, but what are you going to do about God's will? Let's say right now you're eager. Let's say that you're on the edge of your pew right now because you're just going, man, I've just found out God's will. I'm on the edge of my seat. What are you going to do? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to discover, think about this, church. We're going to discover what you're going to do next to experience God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So for Chuck, when Chuck got his draft notice, his mind began to envelop or embrace the new plan for his life. I can't imagine what that would have been like as a teenage kid going to school, now working to go back to school, got his draft notice. And he went to basic and became part of the first Air Cav. And so as he was standing there with his fellow soldiers and after basic training was over and he was listening to the Army announce where he would be going in Vietnam, Hagemeister turned to one of his fellow friends there in that 1966, and he jokingly said to his friend, I can go to the first Cav, I can get my Medal of Honor, no Purple Heart, and come back home and get out of the Army. Have you ever had pie-in-the-sky thoughts when you were a kid? That's what he was thinking. And it seems like in that particular moment that God had already set in motion God's will for Chuck's life. Just when Chuck said that, God already set things in motion for God's will in his life. So here it is for you. Listen to this. Here's how you must now. I'm going to give this to you. Here's how you must now be eager to experience God's good, pleasing, perfect. This is how you're going to do it. Okay, just two things. This is how you're going to do it. Okay, number one in this. Here it is. Stop being conformed to this world. Stop being conformed to this world. Look in Romans 12, verse 2. It should say verse 2. Yep, there it is, verse 2. Look what the Bible says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. So if you're wanting to experience God's will, and I hope you're eager to do that because there's no time but right now to be eager about that. Just why not start today? The first thing is stop conforming to this world. You see, Chuck was trained to be an Army medic. That's how he went. He was trained to be an Army medic. And he arrived in Vietnam in November of 1966, okay? And he's with A Company, the 1st Cav, 1st Cavalry. Chuck learned very quickly that when he was in country in Vietnam, that whenever there was a fight, A Company was sent into it. Now, March 20th, 1967 was a day that Chuck will not forget in his entire lifetime. You see, his company was assigned a task to patrol and search the villages in the province called Binh Dinh. That's what they call it, B-I-N-H-D-I-N-H. And his company for that particular day had been tasked to link up with another company that had been ambushed earlier that day. So he was trying to find another company. And as they moved into that area where the other company was under attack, suddenly Chuck's company came under attack. And it was another ambush. They were waiting for him. And Chuck's company was surrounded on three sides by heavy machine gun fire and mortars. And Chuck said later in an interview, he said, there was more fire than I'd ever seen in my life was coming in. They were surrounded right away. And when they first attacked the Americans, several Americans were hit, and Chuck being the medic, of course, he rushed to the aid of several who were knocked down by the fire of the enemy. One of those guys was a platoon leader, and he had a grievous wound to his head, and Chuck was mending to his platoon leader's head wound. And as he was tending to the head wound, he noticed something. And what he noticed was the very sniper that took out his platoon leader was now had a bearing on Chuck, and in fact was starting to advance on Chuck's position. Chuck stopped bandaging his platoon leader's head, grabbed his platoon leader's weapon, and in Chuck's words, I quote, "I shot the guy." Three other VC soldiers then started to surround Chuck's position. He ended up taking out those three soldiers, and then he ended up taking out the machine gun that was strafing his fellow soldiers on that battlefield that day. Chuck was doing amazing things while trying to be a medic at the same time. This is Chuck, I've told you already, 1966, trained as a medic in the Army. Let me tell you something. He refused to let anything or anyone stop him from being a medic. That's what he was trained to do. He refused to let anybody stop him. Here's a question for you, church. What are you trained to be? What are you trained to be? Whether a new Christian or an old Christian, you must and should be training right now. Matter of fact, if you're in church today, you're doing a great job. You showed up for training. What's the training? Here's your training. You are continually training to be a follower of Jesus. That's your training. That's what you do. You're a Christian. You're in continual training. That's why you go to Bible study. That's why you read your Bible and pray and other spiritual disciplines like that. Go to church. Be around Christian people. Listen to Christian music because you are in training to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 12:2 again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The translation is really kind of soft in the English. Soft in the English. It literally says stop. Stop being conformed to the world. Stop it. And everything in this world, will have you not follow who? Everything in this world will have you not follow Jesus. And John knew this. It's on the screen. 1 John 2. I didn't get the 2 on this and the bulletin insert, so you can write that in there. 1 John chapter 2, this verses 15 to 7. This is image 21, Alex. Look what the Bible says here, okay? Let's read it together. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives how long? Lives forever. Friend, listen to this. Every day, don't miss this, every day is the right day to evaluate how the world is influencing you to conform to the world. Every day is the right day to evaluate how the world is influencing you to conform to the world. And much like Chuck, listen, much like Chuck in the battle to save his life and those around him, Chuck was aware of the threats. He could see the threats around him that would end his life and others. And if you claim to be a Christian, you are in a daily battle to continue to follow Jesus. How many people are knocking on your door every day and say, man, I want you to follow Jesus with me today? Anybody doing that? How many times you hear it on your radio? Reading the newspaper? It's not happening. Everything in this world would have you, think about this, stop following Jesus. And so your goal as a trained medic in God's army is to help others follow Jesus. Folks, are you even aware of the threats around you? Are you even aware of the threats around you that would have you stop following Jesus? They come in way many shapes, forms, and sizes, and they hit all senses. You can see the threats. You can hear the threats. You can feel the threats. You can smell the threats. The threats even stir your heart. And you must evaluate daily, daily, the things of this world which you're tempted to conform to and submit to, and then eventually stop following Jesus. You've got to be aware of the threats. You've got to. And so one thing that came across my mind this week, and it's not in our sermon outline, but it came across my mind this morning, how many grandfathers do we have here today? Grandfathers? Grandfathers? How often are you inviting your kids to church? Kids and grandkids to church? If you're a grandfather today, I can't tell you enough how important you are to influencing the children in your life. You've got to start recognizing how threatening the world is to your grandchildren. And you've got to encourage your grandchildren to come to church. Because if your grandchildren don't come to church, guess what happens to their children? They're done. They're done. And so for you and I, as Christian men, I want to say especially us men, you've got to recognize men, the spiritual threats against the children of your family, and you've got to get those kids in the church. You've got to get those kids in the Bible. You've got to do that as men. Recognize a threat, just like Chuck did, just like Jesus did. He went to the cross for us in that regard. So guys, listen. Number 22, Alex. Be eager now. Be eager now. Not tomorrow. Now. To repent from conforming to the world's influence. Folks, you're in the world. You're going to be influenced by the world. It's happening. And you got to evaluate that. Evaluate. You've already given to the world. Evaluate that. Repent from it. Go back to 22, Alex. Repent from it. Repent from it. So you can stop conforming to the world's influence. And when you do that, you get to experience God's perfect, good, pleasing, and perfect will. You got to recognize that. Second thing is, last point is this. Your mind must be renewed to be transformed. Your mind must be renewed to be transformed, to not conform. To not conform. Look at Romans 12, 2. Second part of Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, Chuck realized something that day. He realized something that day on the battlefield and how the battlefield was looking. As he looked around at the wounded and dying, Chuck, as a medic, had something in mind. He wanted to tend to the wounded and make sure the dying, dead, and wounded got off the battlefield. That's what a medic wants to do, get them the help or get them off the battlefield. And he soon became aware that he needed help. I do not know what happened to his radio operator, but the radio operator and platoon he was in was either struck, killed, or down, but the point is the radio wasn't being operated. Chuck, the medic, on that battlefield, on that particular day, March 20th, 67, looked around, saw the radio, realized the dire straits of the situation, got on the radio, called the company commander, said, we need help now. Now or it's not going to be good. The company commander informed Chuck that there was a platoon en route to them, but the platoon could not find them. And Chuck was incredulous. You've got to be kidding me. The village runs on fire. There's gunfire everywhere. They can't find us? And so Chuck did what probably most people would do. What do you think we would do? Go find the help. And so Chuck left the battlefield. He left the battlefield. Going through withering small arms fire through the battlefield, straight through to where the platoon should be, found the platoon, led the platoon to where they were, organized the platoon in such a way where he got cover fire for his people and his dead, dying, and wounded. Medevacs came in, and Chuck was able to evacuate the dead, the dying, and the wounded that particular day because he went back and got help. If he hadn't gotten help, everything would have been lost. Friends, I want to share with you something as you think about that story about Chuck. If today you claim to be a Christian, listen, if today you claim to be a Christian, then you should and must understand this about yourself. You are just like Chuck. You are in the battle for your life. And guess what you need? You need help. You need absolute help. And you must conclude that since the world is demanding and even attacking you to conform to itself, you need help in how you think to keep from being like the world. There's no time but right now to do that. You've got to think this way. And you must conclude that since the world is such a powerful influence, that there are some areas in your life you've already given in the world. You may not even realize it. You've already given in the world. There's some areas of your life that's happened. And so I want to share with you something, okay? You must conclude you need help renewing your mind. What's wrong with my mind? Where do we want to start? You must conclude you need help renewing your mind. You need to ask God at least two things. You can do this. Ask God to show you those areas of your thought life in which you think like the world. You've got to ask that question. If you're a Christian and you recognize a battle for your life right now, you've got to ask the question, God, where am I thinking like the world? And I know I should be thinking like you. Where am I thinking like the world? Second question is this. Ask God to show you how to think differently so your mind can be renewed to be transformed. Ask God to show you how to think differently. There are some ways you think. You say, well, how can you think that way? I have no idea. Okay, great. Well, I know how God thinks, and we need to think like God thinks. You need to ask God about that, okay? Well, how do we know that? Well, here's how God wants you to do that, okay? Let's read this verse. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted and in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. If you look at that right there, that's a battle plan. That's a battle plan. And so here's how you're going to do it. I'm going to tell you right now how you can do this, okay? You're going to put on the new self, all right? When are we going to do it? Now. There's no other time than right now, okay? Number one is this. You must be willing to repent from former worldly thinking. That assumes that you're already thinking like what? You're already thinking like, and some of you are. All of us have been. You got to repent from it, okay? Second thing. You must be willing to admit that the world has corrupted you and is trying to corrupt you. You've got to admit that. The world's after you, wants to corrupt you, and you've got to admit you've been corrupted, and I want to keep from being corrupted again. Third thing, you must be willing to admit that you have believed worldly lies and the world continues to lie to you. Everything you see in the news is 100% truth, right? You think, well, you're an idiot. Well, yeah, I would be if I believed that. Look, the world tells us lies every day. You got to quit believing them. Other thing is this. Here it is. You must be willing to admit that your mind needs renewed. That's what that Ephesians 4:22 says. You've got to admit that your mind needs renewal. And as you continue to unpack that battle plan, look at the next part of this verse. Put on the new self. When? Now. You must start thinking you ought to be like God how he thinks. Which is more beneficial to both those around you and yourself, to think like you or think like God? Think like God. That's it, okay? Second thing is this. You must start thinking about being right with God in every area of your life. Well, God can have my life, but he can't have my phone. God can have my life, but he can't have my wallet. God can have my life, but he can't have who I sleep with at night when I'm not married to. Does that work? Nope. How much of your life does God want? All of it. You must start thinking that every part of your life is set apart for God or holy to God. And you must start asking the question, is this truth? Is this of God's word? There are things that you believe and I believe. We need to ask the question because we follow behaviors and those beliefs. Is this true? Is this of God's word? You got to start evaluating that. That's how you put on the new self. That's how you get a chance to experience God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? Last thing is this. You must admit, and this is a hard time admitting. You must admit that you have a hard time discerning truth. That's why you need help. Anybody ever been fooled? Did you see it coming? Nope, you wouldn't have been fooled if you didn't see it coming. If you saw it coming, you wouldn't have been fooled. We've all been fooled. You got to start asking God for help in that way that goes. And here's how God's going to do it. Look, John 16:13. Read with me. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Who's he? Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes your life, how much truth is he going to lead you into? How much truth? If you're genuinely wanting God's will for your life, you'll want to know the truth in how many situations? All of them. So here's a question. You must connect daily with the Holy Spirit throughout your day to discern the truth. You must do that. You must connect the Holy Spirit. Here's a final point today. Here it is. Be eager. When do I want to be eager? When? Now. Be eager now to connect with the Spirit to help you renew your mind, to be transformed into experiencing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be eager now to connect with the Spirit. Well, I showed you a picture of Chuck in 1966. I showed that to you. I showed you March 20th of 1967, where Chuck earned that Medal of Honor. He earned a Medal of Honor. And he had a president christen him with his Medal of Honor. See if you know, look at this president, see if you know him. Anybody recognize that president? It's Johnson. That's right, Johnson. And so as he was being christened with the Medal of Honor, matter of fact, this was the only day in the Medal of Honor history that all four branches of service were honored with a Medal of Honor. As LBJ was shaking the hand of Chuck that day, he shook his hand and Chuck said, he said, President Johnson just crushed my hand. I just couldn't, it was just crushing it. Good politician, you know, just crushing my hand. And we need to shake hands more probably today. Just crushing his hand, and he says, Specialist Fourth Class Hagemeister, how many more days you have in the Army? He says, 72 hours, sir. And while still crushing his hand, Chuck says, he leaned over Chuck's shoulder, talked to the four-star general behind him, and said, you need to convince this boy to stay in the Army. Chuck retired a lieutenant colonel in 1990. Who's trying to convince you to stay in the Army today? Who's trying to convince you to stay in the Army today? Who? It's the Lord. The Spirit. He's trying to convince you to stay in the Lord's Army. He's trying to convince you of it. And you don't have any time to lose on that. You've got to choose every day to stay connected to Jesus. Every day. Hey, if you have a decision to make for Jesus, I don't understand why today wouldn't be the best day to do so. Every day is the best day. There's no time except now to want to be a person that's eager for God's will. So if that's you, we should do that today. So let's stand with each other. And if you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's talk after church. And we'll go from there. Father, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. You're good and faithful and loving, full of grace, full of mercy. God, I will be the first to admit and own it. I'm not always eager to experience your will because often it means a discomfort. But I do know that the character trait of your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So God, help us to repent in our minds and not to be influenced away from your will by the world. And Lord, when you call us, help us to serve and not refuse it. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's sing a cappella, I Love You, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I so enjoyed seeing you today. Alex, play what you want. Thank you.